my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Well, today is our concluding message in the series Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. Over the last few weeks, we've learned some important things, that we are saved by grace and that grace is the basis of our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means of our salvation. It involves believing or putting our faith and trust in Him, repenting of our sin and living the way that He wants us to live, and confessing that He is Lord. We learn we are saved by grace through faith in baptism, and that baptism is the occasion of our salvation, our new birth in Christ, and that this is when our sins are forgiven and that God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We've learned that we are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. We now do things because we want to, not because we have to. And that brings us to our message today. And I want to start off with asking you a question. If your life ended today, do you know where you would spend eternity? We want to talk today about whether or not we have any assurance of our salvation. Now, there are some people that say the answer to this question is very easy, because once you're saved, you're always saved. This teaching started in the 4th century with the man we talked about earlier in this series, Augustine. He said that God chooses who will be saved and who won't be. And because of that, if God decides to save you, you can't lose your salvation. And some of the people that continue to teach this today use as a basis verses like from John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else." Well, when you read that passage, that's certainly what it sounds like, doesn't it? But we've also learned that when you take one scripture and proof text based on that one passage without taking the rest of what God's Word says into consideration, it might lead to an error. So what Jesus is saying here is, no one can snatch them away from me. Keep that in mind. So a lot of people that teach once saved, always saved, rest on this scripture. There are other people who say, well, I'm always trying to be saved, but I'm never sure. And some people that believe this base it on a scripture like 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Peter writes, "And when people escape the wickedness of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life." They proved the truth of this proverb, "A dog returns to its vomit, and another said a washed pig returns to the mud." So people that subscribe to the always trying, never sure, live in fear that they might do something that at any time might change the trajectory of their salvation. It's kind of the idea, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll probably make it. But if my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds, I won't. So which is it? Is it true that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and I can't do anything to lose my salvation? Or is it, I've always got to try, but I never can be sure? I never can have that blessed assurance that we sang about today. Well, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to find an answer to this question. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 868. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 10. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are truly my disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Did you notice a recurring word in this passage? This phrase? That you must remain in me. How do we remain in Christ? In verse 10, he says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. So even though he is the vine and we are the branches, he indicates here that we have a choice whether to remain in him. That is an intentional choice, but it's something that we must continue to do. Now, there's another passage that speaks to this issue in the book of Romans, chapter 11. I'd like to invite you to turn with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 912. And we'll be looking at verses 17 to 22, where Paul is going to continue this idea of what Jesus talked about, a vine or a branch remaining in the tree. Check this out. Paul writes, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. So we see a similar idea here to what Jesus said. Paul used the words, continue to trust. So it's remaining in him, continuing to trust him. And verse 22 gives the warning, if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. Let's look at some other verses from Galatians 5:4. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So here we see that if we are going to maintain our faith in Christ and have some sense of assurance that we are grafted in to his branch, we have to remain in him, we have to continue to trust, but if we fall back and try to relate to God by the law, we'll be cut off. Here in Galatians 5, it says, you can fall away from God's grace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. So here again, in this verse, we see that we can have assurance, but we have to be careful not to drift away. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about this. In fact, the whole purpose of the Hebrew letter is there were people who had been part of the Jewish community who had come to faith in Christ, and now they're having second thoughts, and they're thinking about going back. And the writer of the Hebrew letter cautions the people many times throughout this letter. Let me show you a few. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished." So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? So it is possible to drift away. It is possible to ignore. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, the writer says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." So you see, we need to be careful not to let our own hearts be turned away from God, but we have a responsibility to each other within the body of Christ. And so he says to warn each other. In some translations, it says to encourage one another or admonish one another, so that none of us will be deceived by sin and our hearts be hardened against God. Verse 14, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." We see this again. You got to be faithful to the end. You have to continue to trust. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, the writer says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross again and holding him up to public shame." So it is possible for someone to turn away from God. Probably one of the most concerning passages in Hebrews I'd like you to take a look at with me. I'd like to invite you to turn to chapter 10. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 971. We're going to look at verses 26 to 39. This is what the scripture says. "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, 'I will take vengeance, I will pay them back.' He also said, 'The Lord will judge his own people.' It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail, and when you all owned what was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a while the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So you see, there is assurance, but you have to continue to trust. But if you deliberately continue to sin, you are trampling on the Son of God. You are insulting the Holy Spirit. It is possible to turn away. It's not God's choice to turn you away, but it might be yours. So how do you turn away from God? I think there's three things that these scriptures make pretty clear. One might be from slow starvation. If you don't remain connected to the vine, if you don't remain grafted in to the tree and get sustenance from the root, you can slowly starve your faith to death. This is why it's important to be in God's Word. This is why it's important to worship in the fellowship of other believers. If not, it's too easy to slowly starve to death. I think another way that you can turn away from God is strangulation by sin. The Hebrew writer said, if you deliberately continue to sin, if you deliberately continue to do something you know is not God's will, you haven't repented. You haven't made the turn. And if you continue down that path, your sin can strangle your faith. I think a third way that you can turn away from God is what I'll call spiritual suicide. You just stop living it, and you do it intentionally because you don't want to follow what God says anymore. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to follow Him. But right now, He gives us a choice. It's not something He forces on us. So that leaves us with the question, can we have assurance of salvation? I mean, some of these scriptures are pretty scary, aren't they? Can we have assurance? Well, let's see what the scripture says about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in His mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting Him. If you're trusting Him, that means you're remaining in Him. You're continuing to trust. You're continuing to follow. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, and now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason to praise our glorious God. Isn't that awesome to know that when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's God's guarantee that He's going to do what He promised? He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to give you this reward. It says it's proof that He purchased us. It's kind of like that receipt that you get when you buy something at the store. It's a receipt, a proof of purchase with a guarantee. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we have assurance? You bet we can. And even though Jesus said, My Father has given me these sheep and they listen to my voice, no one can snatch them out of His hand, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. No outside force can take you away from God. But there is one thing that can separate you from God, and what's that? You. You can make the choice to walk away. But if you continue to trust him, if you continue to live in him, you can have the assurance that nothing's ever going to be able to separate you from his love. 1 John 5, 11-13. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So whoever has God's Son has life. Whoever does not have his Son does not have life. I write this to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we can be assured of our salvation if we remain in him, if we continue to trust in him, if we follow him. Then nothing can separate us from his love. So, once saved, always saved. Always trying, never sure. So what do we call it? I think this is a good way to look at it. Simply trusting, fully forgiven. That's how we know we can be saved. I want to take you back to something we talked about earlier in this series. When we talked about the double cure, you might remember this graph that I put up on the screen. And we're going to talk about your forgiveness and your holiness, or the way that you follow Christ. When you're a sinner, you are unforgiven. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, when you recognize that we are saved by God's grace through faith in baptism, on that day, you become 100% forgiven. That is justification. We are justified before God. Continues through our life as long as we remain in him and continue to trust him. Now, our behavior may be not as good. We come to our conversion, we get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and God starts making us holy. We are regenerated at the new birth, and then when the Spirit comes in, he gives us this gift of sanctification. And the longer that we live, the more and more our lives become like Jesus. And hopefully, the longer we live, the better lives that we live as we follow him. But this is so important because we need to understand our assurance is not based on our sanctification. Our assurance is based on our justification. What that means is we can be assured of God's salvation even if our life doesn't always measure up. Because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us and helping us live more and more like Jesus. But if we don't remain in him, if we don't trust in him, if we don't keep following what he says, there's trouble. That's an indication when we deliberately continue to sin that we're walking away from him. Hebrews 10:39. I love this verse. If you are one that remains in him, we can accept this promise. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Amen? So how do you stay on track with God? How do you stay on that path where you're remaining in him, where you're continuing to trust in him? I'd like to suggest three things. First of all, feed your spiritual life so you continue to grow, so your roots grow down into him and your life bears the fruit that God wants us to exhibit. Remember, we are not saved by the fruit. We are saved by the root. But if our root is good, our faith in Christ is secure, it will produce good fruit. So you need to feed your spiritual life. How do you do that? You spend time in his word. You spend time in the fellowship of others who are on that path. You serve and do the things that God calls you to do. Do all of these things that feed your spiritual life. I think another important thing to do is to weed your spiritual life. I'm sure you've seen this, those of you that have ever tried to grow a garden. You plant the good stuff, but you never have to plant the weeds. But somehow they find their way into your garden, and if you don't deal with them, they create a mess. And they steal nutrients out of the ground. If you let them grow big enough, they can rob your vegetables and sunlight and all of that. So we need to weed our spiritual life regularly. Take out the things that are hindering you from growing spiritually. So you need to feed your spiritual life. You need to weed your spiritual life. And thirdly, just keep on trusting in the Lord. Believe His promises. Remain in Him. And the devil cannot rip you out of his grip. The only person that can take you away from a relationship with God is you. But if you feed your spiritual life, if you weed your spiritual life, if you keep on trusting and obeying God, you can have assurance of your salvation. Isn't that wonderful to know? So, I'm going to ask you this question again that I asked at the beginning. If your life ended today, do you know where you'd spend eternity?
Yes.
And I love that confidence. We are saved by God's grace. Grace is the basis of our salvation. It's all about what He did. Has nothing to do with what we do. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means of our salvation. It's about believing His word. It's about repenting of our sins. It's about confessing who Jesus is and what He's done. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism. Baptism is the occasion of our new birth, our regeneration, our forgiveness of sins, and receiving the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works, so we can do the things that God wanted us to do all along. So, my challenge for you today is this. If you want to learn more about being saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works because you've never done these things before, or maybe you have done these things but you want to learn, how do I explain this to somebody that needs to hear it? I want to invite you into what we call discipleship training. Discipleship training is 10 sessions that we spend together reading God's word and seeing what He says about these important things. So if you've never been through the discipleship training and you would like to do that, it's the best way that you can be equipped to make sure that you're saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works, and you can explain it to somebody else so that they can come to faith in Christ too. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank You so much for Your grace. We've learned a lot of awesome things about it during this series and hopefully cleared up a few questions or maybe some misconceptions that we've had. But we thank You for Your word and that it helps us see so clearly that we are saved by Your grace through faith in Jesus, in our baptism, which is our new birth, so that we can do the good things that You want us to do. Father, my heart's desire, and I'm sure yours too, is to see everyone equipped with the knowledge of these things found in Your word. So my prayer is that if there's somebody here that hasn't been through the training, that they would express that interest so we can take that time, so that Your Holy Spirit, through Your word, can be the teacher of our hearts. And most of all, Lord, so we can have the assurance that we know that we are saved by Your grace through faith in baptism so we can live the way You want us to live. What an awesome way to give meaning and purpose and bring joy in our lives. And thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to pay that ransom price for our sins so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved by grace. Thank You for freeing us from the chains of our sin and help us relish this amazing grace and assurance of salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.